Well, tonight we get to talk about one of people's favorite things, naps. Naps. I'm not joking either. We're going to talk about taking naps tonight and about rest. There's something really, really good about getting to sleep on your own bed, isn't there? Like if you travel to, even if it's like family's house or you're in a hotel or you're camping and you come home and you get to lay down in your own bed and you just go, right? That is a good feeling, right? We're going to be talking tonight about rest and what God did on the seventh day of creation. He ceased from his work and he rested, okay? And yes, we're going to talk about naps because that should be a part of what we're talking about here if we're paying attention to what the word says. So take your Bibles with me and turn to Genesis chapter 2. And we've talked last week a little bit briefly about the creation of God to create work, which is a good thing. We talked about the creation of God to create marriage. That was a good thing. And we also talked about him making people in the image and likeness of God. That's a good thing that he did. Another thing that God made before sin ever entered the world was rest, which is good, right? And so that's what we're going to pick up talking here today. It's not about a Jewish thing. It's not about a post-fall thing. The idea of rest and the idea of ceasing from our work for the sake of refreshment and rejuvenation is something that God made before anything else happened that went wrong in the world, right? That's part of his creation week. And we need to see it as such and not see it in some of the ways that the world has corrupted it. So take a look with me at Genesis chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 3. This is where we'll spend our time this evening. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. All right, so this text here, if you read through all of Genesis 1, and you read these first three verses of chapter 2, there's a lot of noticeable differences in the way in which it's written. Okay, I'm going to point out, for lack of a better way of doing this, I'm going to point out seven of them on the seventh day, because the way that this text is written and the things that God did on the seventh day are different than what he did on all the other days. And I want to point out some of those here, and we'll talk first about the text, then we'll talk about some of the themes from here, and then the third part of our outline tonight will be what's the trajectory of this for humanity and this idea of rest. So notice first of all here, that the seventh day is mentioned three times directly in three short verses. Now, again, is that huge and earth-shattering? No. But you should notice that that's different than anything else that he did on the other 6 days. It's like God wanted to emphasize what he did on the seventh day. Okay? He wanted to emphasize exactly what his aim was. And he wanted to do this. And you as parents or grandparents or Sunday school teachers or our bosses or employees have all seen the emphasis of this. If you repeat something over and over and over again, you want people to pay attention, right? And if you repeat something over and over and over again, you want people to do what? Pay attention. And if you repeat something over and over and over again, you want people to do what? Pay attention, right? Okay, so you're tracking with me here. But so when you read things like this in the scriptures, you might say, oh, it's just a list, or it's just repetitive, or he didn't know what else to say, so he just rambled on. No, we shouldn't look at it like that. If there's a repetition of the same word or the same phrase over and over and over again, especially in a three verse chunk here, you should say, why is that, right? It's as though there's something different about what's happening here. And if you go through the other days of creation, you don't say, on the fifth day he created, and then on the fifth day he created, and on the fifth day he created, and on the fifth day he created. This gets mentioned once or twice, depending on the day that you're talking about. So it should automatically catch our eyes and catch our ears. That's first observation. The second observation is this. It says at the very beginning here that everything was done when the seventh day started. Right? He says, the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Okay? That should be a huge point of emphasis for us in talking about, did God, you know, create the world like a clock, as some people have taught? And he just sort of wound the thing up and then he just stepped back and let the whole thing go and it sort of worked itself out over the period of time. No. Did God create some basic forms and then just like, let some time happen and let some things change and just, you know, we'll see what happens along the way. No, actually it says that at the beginning of the seventh day, before he'd ever done anything on the seventh day at all, everything was what? Done. Finished. Complete. Right? So when we talk, we may have heard the term before, absolute creation. Have anybody ever heard that term mentioned before? Okay, nobody has. If you've ever heard the term, again, mention absolute creation, what we mean in that talk is saying that when God made everything, he completed it to its full and final extent. And this is the idea that it comes from verse 1. When God was done at the end of the sixth day, before the seventh day started, everything was complete on the earth. You know, it's like, you know, there's some jobs at your house that you're like, you get 90% done in that last 10%. Right, it's like the knock list that your spouse makes for you, and you know you got these couple of little corners that need to get touch-up paint, right? Or you got a nail hole that needs a little spackle and paint. And how long does it take to get those things done? Some days, years. Somebody's honest, yes, right? God didn't have a knock list on day 7 that he had to work through and be like, well, I'll get to that later. At the end of day 6, when day 7 began, everything was done. Everything was done. And it was very good according to his evaluation at the end of day 6. A third thing that's made mention here that I want you to make note of is here is the repeated word work. Okay, we said, you may remember a number of weeks ago now, that it's at the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the word created is only ever used in reference to God because it means to create something out of nothing. The idea of work or making, though, is the word that's used for what people do. Because we take what God has already made and we use it and we work with it and we create and fashion from it, but in a different way than which God does. But he uses this word work 3 different times here in this passage because I think he's trying to connect the dots between our work and his work. He's trying to use a word that would be used to describe us. It's finding some common ground between God resting and us resting. God worked and rested, and this is going to become part of the command for God, for us to work and then rest. He uses a word that's used for the kind of work that we do rather than the kind of work that he does. And there's a noticeable shift in the language that is here that should at least catch our eyes here as we are reading through it. You might also notice, fourthly here, that there's no mention of the word Sabbath. Right, whenever we talk about a day of rest, you see people say, it's the Sabbath. Right? Well, there's no mention of the Sabbath here, and we'll talk more about why that is a little bit later, because the Sabbath is not something that's instituted until a lot of years later when Israel becomes a nation. Up until this point, it was a day of rest. It didn't have a name, Sabbath, that is here. Now, if you have studied this before or have some background in this passage, you know that the word for rest does have the same root from Sabbath. Okay, so you could say the word Sabbath is kind of here. Right? But the idea, the principle of Sabbath that is talked about like in the Ten Commandments has not been a defined matter yet. A fifth point here from the text here that we just need to see in initial examination is that God made this day holy. God made this day holy. At the end it says here, he blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. That is, he made it holy. So before the whole world sort of got going, right? He created everything. It was complete. It was done. He'd made man. He'd made woman. He made all the beasts. He'd given them the commands. He looked at this day and said, this is a holy day. He sanctified. That's what it means, right? To sanctify something is to make it holy. This is the first designation of anything in the scriptures as being holy or set apart. And that should catch your eye. You and I have all kinds of connections because we know what else comes in the rest of the scriptures, right? Things that are sanctified, we know about God's holiness, we know about all these other things, but if you were to start in Genesis, this is the first time that you'd ever be exposed to the idea of something being sanctified or made holy or set apart. And it raises a big question, why? Why would he take a whole day and sanctify it and make it a special day? Why would he make it holy? Why would he do that? It should catch our attention. And you and I have read the Bible a few times before, read bits and pieces of it. We start to have all these associations. We talk about sanctify. We start thinking about what God's done in us and what he's continuing to do in us. We start thinking about like the temple and all manner of other things that are sanctified and holy and set apart to him. So we have some idea where he's going with this. But from the very beginning, you see God's ability here to make a designation between a normal day and a holy day. Or something that is common and something that is sanctified, right? He begins to make these distinctions in the very beginning, as it were. Notice, sixthly here, that God never says what people are supposed to do on this day, right? He's going to give some instructions, and we'll talk about some of those, but it's just simply a day that he sets aside for it because he rested from his work, which he had created and made. Lastly here, seventh observation from this text is, there's never any indication this day ends. It's kind of curious, right? Every other day says, and it was evening, and it was morning, the seventh day. But it never says that for the seventh day. It says that for the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day. And again, did this day come to an end? Well, of course it did. But it should catch your eye because it breaks the pattern that he'd been following for the other 6 days and how the Lord had Moses write these things down. And it leaves an effect upon the reader. As you read it, you're like, okay, so this day ended, and this day ended, and this day ended, and the sixth day ended, and I know what's going to happen at the end of the seventh day. But there's no end mentioned, right? And it never says it was very good or anything else. You're kind of left just like, right? The formula is broken. Right? And that should grab our attention here, where you say, is there perpetual rest that goes on now because of what God did? And you and I all know the answer to that. There's not, right? We might also ask the question, could there have been perpetual rest that went on for forever if Adam and Eve had not sinned? Right? So it leaves an impact upon all of our hearts, because the idea of rest is something that seems elusive to most of humanity. And so here in the beginning, you've got rest being offered to the world, and you and I all know in the real world, there's really not much opportunity for rest, right? And that's always something that is a struggle. The point here is that this text is written in such a way to drive home the point that God made everything, and on the seventh day, he ceased his work, and he set apart this holy day to be ordained for something new and something unique, something for his creation and also something for him. So second part of our text here and part of this message tonight is, let's talk about some of the themes that are present here. First of all, you notice that it is the primary function of the seventh day in this text here is to inaugurate this day or to set aside something for the purpose of considering our Maker and considering his creation. One of the things the seventh day functions to do is to make us stop and consider who God is and what he's created. Right? It's forcing us to stop and do this. Did God rest for weariness? Well, of course not. So why did he cause this break? Why did he give a day for rest? It was so that people would someday down the road consider the one who created everything in 6 days and then ceased from his work. There's a creation of a principle here that's going to fill the earth for forevermore, that everybody works for 6 days and then they rest for one. And every time we rest on the seventh day, what should be our remembrance? It should be that God made everything in 6 days and then he rested. And should cause our mind to automatically go back to the one who instituted this holy day in the very first place. The one who is the creator of heaven and earth and the work that he did. Sabbath, as it will later be called, is inseparably joined to the idea of creation. And in every day that we observe Sabbath and the idea of Sabbath, we should automatically be thinking about the creator of heaven and earth. Why do we observe Sabbath? Why do we take a break? Why is this day holy? The answer should always come back to God. God caused this day and made this day and created a principle and an idea here that this day is holy and different than every other day of the week for all the weeks that we live on this earth. A second thing that is here in terms of themes is that this is the first time that we see God having the right and the ability to designate things as holy and common. Right? There are some things that are unique and there are some things that are just more common. Okay, this is the first time we see any designation of this. We never saw this with the birds or the fish or with land animals or with his image bearers and likeness. This is the first time we see God having this ability to designate things as being, this is everyday stuff and this is special stuff, right? This is holy stuff and this is common stuff. One writer said it this way, humanity does not confer sanctity to this day by abstaining from work. God instituted the difference between the common and the holy by his action. And this is the first time we get to step back and say, God not only creates and blesses, but God also now governs the way in which his creation lives and governs the way in which they even designate the days in which they live. We see God's action here. Now, according to Jesus, the third principle here to think about this before we talk about where this is all heading is remember what Jesus said. God made Sabbath for men, not men for the Sabbath. Remember he said that? And we'll talk more about his views on the Sabbath a little bit later, but what he means, for the sake of our conversation to begin here, is this, is that he means that he made Sabbath for the good of mankind. He didn't make Sabbath so that we'd have more obligations. And we need to keep that in mind. God made Sabbath for the good of mankind, not to heap a burden upon us. Right? That's the whole point. God made man for the Sabbath, not Sabbath for man. He didn't make Sabbath to say, here's another thing that you got to add into your list of responsibilities. Here's another burden for you to carry. He made it for our benefits and for our good. God knew that humanity would need to rest. God knew that humanity would need time to consider the work of their hands and also to consider the work of God. This is not sloth. It's actually something that God knew that we needed. And so he made Sabbath for us. Again, he didn't have to take the seventh day off because he was tired. Right? What he did was for our good and for the future good of humanity that would come for generations to follow. And he did this because mankind needs this rest. They need this time for reflection. So where is all this leading? Again, this is just like an initial principle. And so the last part, the majority of what we're going to talk about tonight is this trajectory. Where is God going with this? I've been saying throughout our time in Genesis that it's the foundational book for the formation and the history of Israel. When they left Egypt, God led them out by the work of Moses, and Moses, in the process of leading them through the wilderness up towards the promised land, was writing what God gave him to write. And so one of the reasons that Genesis is so important is because it tells this slave people who are now free and wandering through the wilderness, this is your creation story. This is the way that the world began. You need to know this. You need to have some idea. And the seventh day of creation is one of the most important parts in all of Genesis. And the reason I say that is because if you read the law that God gave, it's the one that receives almost the most attention. If you were to say, how many commands or laws or regulations are connected to the idea of Sabbath? Just think about that. You're like, well, at first you might think, well, there's not really that many. But think about all the details regarding the tabernacle. Think about all the details regarding the construction of the tabernacle, the elements that are in the tabernacle, all the sacrifices and offerings that are happening in the tabernacle, all the work of the priests and all their clothes and the way their perfumes to be made, and all manner. Think about all the stuff that's related to Sabbath, right? Not to mention all the laws that regulate how people were to live on the Sabbath. So when you think about this day in going forward to the nation of Israel, who, when this book was written, was still sort of this, you know, forming, blooming nation out in the wilderness at this point, think about how much of their regulations were connected to this day. When you stop to think about that, you realize, wow, this really was very, very important for the nation of Israel. Okay, so let's take a little bit closer look. So look over at Exodus with me. We're going to flip through a couple different places in Exodus and highlight some of the commands that God gave regarding this day that was inaugurated when he made the very beginnings, but is given more form and shape as Israel becomes a nation. So Exodus chapter 16, let's start there. Exodus chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 22. We're talking here about manna, okay? Exodus chapter 16. And here we go, it says, verse 22, and so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers, one for each. And the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord had said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay for yourself all the remains to keep until morning. So they lit up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink. Nor was there any worms in it. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is Sabbath to the Lord, and you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people who went out on the seventh day to gather, they found none. But the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, and let nobody go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. You notice how many words sound familiar to what we just read in Genesis? This is what he said. So his first idea, this first instance of what we're talking about here is this idea of manna. And there's a little context for this because some people, the first time around, they didn't trust God. And so they gathered a lot. And what happened? It spoiled. There was worms crawling in it and it stunk. That's why they made the comment, oh, it didn't even stink this time. Right? Because they hadn't trusted God in days before. And so God put them to the test again and said, no, on the sixth day, You go out and you gather double, and then you can stay in your place on the Sabbath day. And this was God's pattern for them because of this Sabbath rest. You notice the sixth day and the seventh day and the sixth day and the seventh day. You just hear the echoes of the creation account that we are talking about in Genesis. Now look over to chapter 20, where he gives the Ten Commandments and regulates a little bit more specifically how this is to work. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you will labor and do your work, but in the seventh day this is the Sabbath of the Lord, or Sabbath of the Lord your God. And in it you will do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor a stranger who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So here early on, when you have like the 10 essential commands of what Israel needs to be all about, right? First one, of course, is you need to worship God alone. Don't make idols, right? And then he talks about the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. And he makes such clear statements on this whole thing. It's supposed to be a day that is set apart to God. So much so that I don't work, and my wife doesn't work, and my kids don't work, and my animals don't work. And even if there's some stranger passing through your land, they don't work. Right? This day is to be set apart to God. And the example and the rationale that he gives for why this is so is because of what God did in Genesis. God worked for 6 days, and then he rested for one day. Right? This was the reason. And if you look at the other commands in the Ten Commandments, none of them have this long of an explanation. None of them have this many stipulations added to them. So it helps us to see here that, and none of us are given as an example to say, this is why you should do this. And it's God is working through Moses here at this point to remind the people, listen, that the pattern for your rest on the seventh day has been established from the very beginnings of the universe. And you need to observe it. You need to honor it. You need to keep it holy because God made this for you and he's set a pattern for you. And God is telling the people through Moses, I'm so serious about this. I don't want anyone in your household or in your family or in your barn doing any work. Jump forward to Exodus chapter 31. Here he's talking about the tabernacle being built, and talking about some of the artisans that were going to be involved and the incense and some other things that take place here. In chapter 31 and verse 12, it says this, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak also to the children of Israel saying, surely my Sabbath you will keep, for it's a sign between me and you throughout generations that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it will surely be put to death. Anyone who does any work on it, that person will be cut off among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, he will surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. Okay? Now, it's interesting what happens immediately after that's the golden calf. These people, they struggle, just like we do, to keep on the boat, right? But notice here what he talks about in terms of Sabbath. First of all, he says that it's so serious that if you break it, what happens? Death, right? You ever seen somebody out cutting their grass on Sunday and die as a result of it? Right? I mean, but notice this is the level of seriousness that God took towards the command of the nation of Israel, right? If anybody does any work, then the result of this is death. They are to work in such a way where they do it in 6 days. And he uses two other ways of talking about this that are important. He says, one, this is going to be a sign that you are different than the rest of the world. And he also says that this is going to be a perpetual covenant between you and me for forever. Using the same language as like the covenant that he made with Abraham and the covenant that he made with David. In other words, what he said is, this Sabbath principle is going to go on and on and on and on and on, and I want my people to observe it on and on and on and on. This way they will show themselves to be distinctive in the world. That's part of the reason that the Sabbath exists, is to show ourselves as being distinctive in the world in which we live. Exodus chapter 35 adds to this that if you kindle a fire in your house, you're breaking the Sabbath. Right? He was really serious about how much rest was supposed to happen on the Sabbath day. He really wanted rest. Not like, I'll do a little bit of yard work, or I'll start a fire in my house, or I'll bake a cake. You know, he wanted nothing done on the Sabbath except for rest, refreshment, and reflection upon the God who made everything. You know, I'll skip over for the sake of time, but you might want to look up at Leviticus chapter 25. Most of the chapter is very, very important. But the idea there is that not only does God talk about Sabbath in terms of once a week, he also talks about it in terms of every 7 years. This Sabbath principle gets applied to the week. The Sabbath principle also gets applied to the seasons and the years that unfold. And what he says to them there is that every 6 years, they're supposed to labor, labor, labor. On the seventh year, they're supposed to let everything rest. Let everything rest. He actually tells them in specific, you can read it in Leviticus 25, almost the whole chapter deals with this. He tells them even like if the land just produces fruit on its own, not with your tilling, not with your mending, not with anything, just let it sit. Don't even do anything with it. Now, the obvious question is like, well, how are you supposed to eat that year? What he tells them is that they're going to get so much in the sixth year, they'll actually have enough for all of the sixth year, all the seventh year, and all of the eighth year. Because if you're depending on farming for your livelihood, you need food for that year, you need food for the next year, and you can't just walk out and be like, oh, look, there's wheat for me. You need to get through that whole entire harvest season again. God told them in verses 20 through 22 of Leviticus 25 that they are to let their land rest in the seventh year. So that means that the sixth year is going to be so good that they would have food for that year and food for the next year and food for the next year until the next harvest could be brought in. This was God's command toward them. And he took it a step further because you've heard of the year of Jubilee, right? So you've got every 6 days, you take 1 day of rest. And every 6 years, you take 1 year of rest in your farming and agricultural things. And then every 7 years, every group of 7 years, then there's this year in which everything gets restored to everybody. So on the 49th and the 50th year, this is when this all takes place. Property was returned, the land rests, and God took this so seriously that actually, if you read in 2 Chronicles, this is the reason that they had to go to Babylon for exile. You know, every 7 years, they're supposed to take a rest, and every 70 years, they're supposed to take a rest, and the Lord told them, I'm going to get my Sabbaths. This is what he said in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. They, talking about the Babylonians, burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all of its palaces with fire, destroyed all of its precious possessions. And those who escaped the sword were carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate, to keep Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. So there was all these years, 490 years worth of Sabbath, the Jews had said, we're going to do whatever we want. And God said, well, I'm going to get my Sabbath rest. And so all the story of, you know, of Daniel and his friends and Ezra and Nehemiah at the back end of it and all of that, the reason they were all exiled and taken away and the land lay dormant for 70 years was because they hadn't kept the Sabbath. And so God said, well, I'm going to make the land have its Sabbath then. He was this serious about it. Now, what about the church? What is the implications for this? Because we think that when believe that the scripture teaches there's some definite distinctions between Israel and the church. And we don't go into the law saying we got to keep every bit of the law, right? That's what God made with Israel. And some of those things are not binding on us because Christ fulfilled them on our behalf. And we're not part of the ethnic covenant that is connected there, right? So what about the church? I mean, we all have to follow the same Sabbath regulations. What are we supposed to do? Well, one observation you all recognize is this, is that we're not here on the Sabbath today, are we? The Sabbath is the last day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week, right? Right? So that's one noticeable difference. And part of the reason is that we do that is because the church gathered from the very beginnings of the church on the first day. What happened on the first day of the week? The resurrection, right? Why do we meet on Sunday, on the first day of the week? It's in celebration and memory of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Right? That's why we do that. There's no command for us to meet on Sunday in the scriptures. There's no command for us to not meet on the Sabbath. There are some groups that do meet on Saturday. They think that's the most faithful way to interpret the scripture. Should we meet on Sundays? Should we meet on Saturdays? I think if we follow the pattern of the church, the answer to that question is we meet on Sundays. Because our main point of gathering is to honor and to remember and to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another thing here is that we have to think about this in terms of the church is this. We can't blindly attach all of the Sabbath regulations to the church because we're not bound to the Mosaic law. But I will tell you this, the law does give us an awful lot of good things to think about as Christians. I'm glad we don't have to keep every detail of the law in terms of this command, because otherwise I'd have to kill all of you tonight. Because you all traveled too far from your homes to get here, right? And you probably all did something today to break the law. Did anybody make lunch today? Did anybody do any work at their house today? If we're following Jewish law to the nth degree, we should just, you know, we should all die, right? So thankfully we don't have to do that, but I will tell you this, that the scriptures does give us an awful lot of good principles for how we should apply this idea of Sabbath. Because again, this is one of those things we shouldn't be like, ah, Sabbath, Old Testament principle, we don't need that anymore. No, remember that the Sabbath idea, the principle of rest, that was God's creation from the very beginning, the very first week of creation. Right? He made a Sabbath day, a day of rest, a day of reflection, a holy sanctified day, the last day of the week, every week, before Israel, before sin, it was always there. Right? So we need to take it seriously. And the question we should be asking is, what does the scripture teach us about how we should observe this? And so I'll just suggest three principles here in terms of how should we relate to the Sabbath as Christians. First of all, you should rest. You should rest. If for no other reason, just read what he said in Genesis chapter 2. Why did God take a break on the seventh day? It was to set a pattern and to set a day apart for all of his creation to rest from their work. God didn't do it out of weariness, but he did set a pattern and example to us. Rest should be one of the things that is primary for us. And as we think about the day at the end of the week, the regulations extend to, in the Old Testament, extended to everybody that was around, even the animals. And we should take some thought from this. Right? In our world, most people think anymore you should go hard 7 days a week. And the seventh day should be no different than any other day of the week. Right? Some people actually have expectations of their employers that they do work 7 days a week. Right? And it shows how far we've drifted from one of the very basic principles of what God created for the whole entire universe. This isn't a Judeo-Christian thing or not. This is what, when God made the world, there are some basics, right? God is the creator of heaven and earth. God made man and woman. They're biological things, not preferences, right? God made a day of rest. These are just basics of the universe as God has made it. Sunday, as we usually observe our day of rest as Christians, should be different than every other day of the week. It should be different. It should be sanctified. It should be holy. It should be set apart. I, of course, like you do, probably find it interesting that companies like Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A have proved that you can do just fine on 6 days worth of work. They don't have to fold on it because they've shown they can do pretty good, right? God made this day for us to rest. And I would tell you that when you look at the commands and see how stiff they were in the Old Testament, and you think about it for application in our world, you and I should be all willing to say the seventh day is a day of rest. It's a day of ceasing from everything else that we normally do. A second principle is this, is that it should be a day of reflection. This day is special for two reasons. One, because it forces us to remember who made the heavens and the earth. And it also calls us to remember that Christ is alive. Right? We have a sort of a double function in reflecting upon this day. We reflect upon our great God who made everything by the word of his power, the God who sustains the world, the God who provided means of salvation. We also have this second memorial to say, this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive. He's coming again. Hallelujah, right? I mean, this should be a day for us to remember and to reflect upon these things that are here. Jesus finished his work on the earth and sat down at the right hand of the Father, just like the Father created the world, and then he rested too. We should talk about the completed, the satisfactory, the total work of God on days like these. A day of rest without reflection upon God and of Jesus misses a huge part of why God made the day holy in the first place. It's supposed to be a day where we stop and think about the one who made it. who made everything. It's supposed to be a day for reflection. It's supposed to be holy to the Lord. It's the Lord's Sabbath. And lastly, then, I would just tell you in terms of principles, that is this. Set the whole side a day for God. Set the whole side a day for him. You know, this day is not supposed to be about a few hours in the morning and a few hours in the evening, is it? God didn't set aside, like, the morning of the seventh day or the evening of the seventh day. He set aside the whole 24-hour day, just like he worked on the 24-hour first day and 24 hours on the second day, and he set aside the whole day to the Lord. I hear often that it's a day to catch up on chores, it's a day for recreation, it's the only day we have to be as together as a family, so we plan to go out and do such and such and such. But I would tell you, you really should think about how we spend this day. As Christians, again, we observe the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, as our Sabbath, if you will, and we should really think about how it is that we do it. It was codified in the law of Moses that the Sabbath day was supposed to be an all-day activity that governed our entire life for that entire day. Now, I would tell you, we should not be legalists about this. Paul had a pretty good lengthy conversation about how we view days in Romans chapter 14. So some people view days this way, some people view days in this way. Some people view food and drink in this way, some people view it in this way. And he said at the end of the day, the principle was what you do, do in faith before the Lord, and don't put it out in front of other people to be a stumbling block before them. That's part of the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what typically happens in most churches is not that we're too severe with the Sabbath, but that we're too flippant with it. We're too flippant with it. So are we supposed to sit at home and do nothing? Well, I'll give you one case study to think about this in terms of something that Jesus did. You know, Jesus and the Pharisees often went head-to-head about Sabbath. If you've read in the Gospels lately, or if you've been reading through them this year, you know that that was a point of contention. Like, how dare your disciples take some grain off a corner of a field and munch on it, right? How dare they? They're breaking the Sabbath, right? Another instance, though, the one I wanted to make mention of is that Jesus is having contention with the Pharisees, and there's a guy there with a withered hand. And remember what he did to the guy's withered hand? He said, right? He said, should I do good to this man on the Sabbath day? And then, of course, he healed the guy's hand. And it just set the Pharisees off, right? How dare you do good? Because they viewed healing this man as an act of work, right? And this is part of the idea, is that Jesus was teaching that it is right, it is acceptable, it is fitting for us to do good work on the Sabbath. Right? We say to this person who's in need, I can't help you at all. You know, I'm not allowed to do anything today. I'm not allowed to do any good to you today. That was what Jesus was confronting, because the Pharisees were seeing it in such a hard and fast way that they were missing the very nature of what God was intending for the Sabbath. Church, by its very nature, is something that we do on our day of rest. And by its very nature, church usually requires a little bit of work, doesn't it? It requires more work for some people than other people, but this still involves you getting dressed, you getting out of the house, you serving other people, you being an encouragement to other people, you praying for other people, you singing, you coming back and forth maybe a couple of times on the day. There's some work involved, but should we say, well, you know, because it's a day of rest, we shouldn't go to church? Well, just think about what you said. So there has to be some balance between this is a day of rest, it's a day of refreshment, it's the whole day belongs to the Lord, and also I'm able to do good, and I'm able to be engaged in practices that God says are good and right. It's reflective, our good that we do in a church day is really reflective of the kind of principles that drive the Sabbath. We rest from our normal labors, we reflect upon who God is, and we do good to the body of Christ as we gather together with them. Well, what else do we do on the day? Well, you know, one other thing I hear from people a lot of times is I don't have time to study the Bible. What if Sunday became Bible study day for you in your home? Or I don't have any time to read good Christian books because, you know, I'm just too busy or whatever. Why not designate Sunday afternoon for that or Sunday evening for that? Or why not fast on a Sunday? I know fasting's an idea that no one likes. But if it's a day that's set apart to God and it's a day we break from our customary work, why not make it a day of fasting? Why not read a book that will help you understand doctrine or how to live as a Christian in our current world? Why not take a nap? It's supposed to be for rest, isn't it? You shouldn't feel bad about that at all. Why not take time to do good to a neighbor, to do good to a fellow church member, and so on and so forth? But whatever it is that we do, the day is supposed to be different. It's supposed to bring refreshment to our bodies. It's supposed to be reflecting upon the Lord, who is the Creator, and also the risen Lord, who is our Savior. And it's supposed to be viewed in such a way that's not legalistic, but a day that is viewed for the honor of God and for the good of our bodies and for mankind. I think there's a lot that we can do in thinking about the idea of Sabbath in the Christian church. There's a lot that we can do in thinking about how do we do this better, right? How do we honor the commands of God? How do we honor the principles that he gives to us? And I would tell you that it's worth the labor because, again, this is one of the very first things that God made in the world. He made a whole day just for our refreshment and for our reflection and so that we might be with him and be near him. You think about that? Sabbath is a good idea. A day of rest, if you want to call it that, from Genesis is a very good idea, and it's one that we do well to pay attention to. God designed it and created it for our good, and we do well to pay attention to it. Again, it's one of those areas where we said already, does Satan attack work? Of course he does. Does Satan attack marriage? Of course he does. Does Satan attack people made in the image and likeness of God? Of course he does. Does Satan attack gender? Of course he does. Does Satan attack Sabbath? A day of rest. Of course he does, right? And as Christians, we should be striving to reclaim as best we can what God made for us in the way in which he made for us back in Genesis. Father, we thank you for you knowing our frame. And you know that we are dust. You know that we have weaknesses and failings. You know that we are not limitless in our wisdom and in our physical strength. You know that we grow weary. And that we get tired. And Father, we thank you for this day that you've set aside every single week for us to rest and to reflect and to set it aside for your good. Lord, I pray you'd help us to take it seriously and that you'd help us to have wisdom to know how to live in such a way where we live in faith before you. And Lord, I pray that we be serious in what we do. Lord, this is a means by which we show our difference to others in the world, a means by which we show that we really are serious about the people that you've made us to be. And Lord, we also recognize it's for our good that we pay attention and that we follow your commands. So Lord, I pray you'd help us to have wisdom in this. Lord, it's not my intention at all to be burdensome or heavy-handed or put a guilt trip on anyone, but I just pray you'd help us to live in accordance to your commands and that we'd find wisdom and help for how to walk in your ways. Again, we thank you, Lord, for knowing our frame, knowing that we are weak, knowing that we are dust. We thank you for helping us and strengthening us that we can mount up with wings like eagles as we trust in you to have the strength to do all that you've called us to do. And we pray this all in your holy name.